theme of this passage is the connection between Abraham and Isaac. That is the theme that keeps coming out at you as you read the first 11 verses. Abraham has passed the mantle of leadership in the Old Testament church onto his son. Abraham has died. Notice the connections in our passage. Right away in verse 1, we read that a famine arose besides the one Abraham experienced. So right away the scriptures take you back to Isaac's father. As Abraham experienced famine, so did his son Isaac. Notice verses 3 through 5. Isaac's spiritual blessings are given him on account of Abraham. Why will God grant Isaac the land of Canaan? Because he swore to Abraham that he would. Why will Isaac's children be blessed? Verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed the Lord. Isaac's blessings are given him based upon his connection to his father Abraham. And the third connection between Abraham and Isaac is found in verses 7 through 11. There Isaac sins in the exact likeness of Abraham. Remember, Abraham did this twice. And the second time it was with Abimelech. Those names are like Pharaoh. Each king would take on in a dynasty the name Abimelech. Isaac tells the same lie for the same reason to the same people, just like Abraham did. Now these connections are there to teach you important truth about your relationship with God. Both Abraham and Isaac experienced famine. Now verse 1 comes very quickly when you read it, and as Western Christians, it's difficult for us to have any emotion about it because we have no idea what it's like to be in a famine. We cannot relate. We complain if we miss one meal in a day. But consider what verse 1 meant for Isaac as the months went by and there was no rain. The small amount of green in the desert would begin to disappear. And Isaac owned sheep and cattle, and they would begin to starve, not finding water or food. As the rations were thinning out, Isaac would wonder if his own family would soon starve. So day after day, Isaac would pray for rain. We saw he was a praying man. But for months on end, there was no rain, no answer to his prayers. And so the doubts would creep in. Isaac would remember what his father had said, that in this land God would bless and protect you. But before his eyes and in his stomach, he felt the effects of the famine day after day. Now to make matters worse, there was the constant temptation of Egypt. What does Egypt have that the land of Canaan does not have, children? Egypt has a river called the Nile. And it doesn't really matter if it rains in Egypt, the Nile always flowed, which means there was always food and water in Egypt. So everybody knew it was a sure bet that if you went down to Egypt, you could find enough food and water for yourself. But Canaan was the land God had instructed Abraham to stay in and his family, to dwell there, to trust God. To go down to Egypt was to admit that God failed, that God would not keep his promise, that Pharaoh's God was a better provider than Abraham's God. Can you get a little sense of the struggle that Abraham must have been going through day after day, tempted to go to Egypt? Now, if both of our spiritual forefathers experienced this type of fierce temptation, what does that tell you about the nature of the Christian life? Like Abraham and Isaac, we are sojourners in a land that has been promised to us, but we have not yet inherited it because Christ has not returned. And so we will experience famine. It may not be a famine of food, at least in this country, but a famine maybe of money or relationships or vindication or acceptance. whenever these famines occur, you will be tempted to go down to Egypt instead of trust the Lord. Your Egypt, your temptation may be to lie, to love and hoard your resources, to manipulate people to get your way, to gossip or knock down others to make yourself feel better, to enter into unhealthy relationships because of the famine of loneliness, tempted to fulfill your lusts, tempted to give up on God because He's not providing what you need, at least in your mind. In verse 2, the Lord comes to the aid of Isaac in the midst of this great temptation to go down to Egypt. The Lord appears, likely in the form of a cloud, and exhorts Isaac not to go to Egypt. Do not go down there. This exhortation does not come to Isaac as a law, like God spoke to Adam in the garden. The Lord is not saying, Isaac, if you do this, you lose all my love and blessings. This is your test. You will receive eternal life if you pass. That is not what God is saying. Remember, Abraham did go down to Egypt when he had his famine, and yet he was still God's child, and God brought him back. Now the Lord reassures Isaac of those promises as the reason not to go. Isaac, you don't need to go because I will be with you. I will bless you here. I will give you this land. And one day the whole world will be blessed through your children. These blessings listed here are the blessings of the gospel in Old Testament types. And thus, this exhortation not to go to Egypt is a gospel exhortation. It is not do this and live. It is, I have given you life. I have loved you. And so trust me. Do not go down to Egypt. I will provide for you. And so how does Isaac respond to these promises and this exhortation? Verse 6, a very brief verse, but packed with meaning. Isaac settled in Gerar. Gerar was in the promised land. Isaac believed God, and the gospel had an effect on his soul, just like it affected his father. Isaac, though tempted, would not turn to other gods. He would remain with the Lord, even in famine. And that is true of all believers. Now the second connection between Abraham and Isaac is found in verses 3 through 5, where we see that Isaac is blessed only because of Abraham, not because of anything in Isaac. At first this might sound strange because we remember times when Abraham wasn't so obedient. Remember the times he lied and he put his wife in danger. But though Abraham wasn't perfect, he still was a believer. He remained loyal to the Lord all his days. This was a grace of God in his heart, but God crowns that work of grace with this statement. Abraham followed me. He obeyed me. But the crucial theological truth you are to see here is the principle of representation. From the beginning, this is how God relates to man. God relates to man through a representative. Our eternal destiny was grounded upon our representative, Adam. If he passed the test, we go to heaven. If he rebels, we go to hell. And now, here is that principle again. Why does God lavish His love upon Isaac? What did Isaac do? Nothing. God blesses Isaac because of Abraham and his obedience. Abraham then stands here as a type of Jesus Christ. God lavishes His love and favor upon you, not because of you, but because of the actions of another, of someone who represented you before Him. Because Jesus was perfectly righteous in your place, and because He suffered the penalty of every sin you ever will or ever did commit, God then loves you and always loves you. Now even that simple prayer, you know, that simple prayer you offer before eating a meal, where you thank God for the food, The only reason God hears that prayer and receives it is because you have a representative in heaven that He accepts, His Son, Jesus Christ. But we easily forget this principle, don't we? The reason we often struggle to pray is that we think God loves us based upon our merits, based upon what is going on inside us, instead of the merits of another. But if you trust in Jesus Christ as your only mediator before God, then you can be assured of God's constant love and favor. Even when you sin, would the Father ever turn away from His Son and not hear Him? Well, then He will not turn from you. Now this brings us to our third and final connection between the Father and Son, Abraham and Isaac, found in verses 7 through 11. Isaac tells the same lie Abraham told, that he was not married to Rebekah, but just her brother. In those days, a king would kill a husband if he desired the wife. Now, some critics of the Bible have suggested that this story is so similar to Abraham's story that it's actually the same story. They simply inserted Isaac's name. The parallels are just too close to be separate accounts. Now, when I read these criticisms, I often think to myself, these critics must not have older children. Because you wouldn't be so shocked when you have older children. Kids grow up to be like their parents. One of the most difficult aspects of parenting is to see your weaknesses reflected in your children. If you swear when you get angry, and your kids grow up, guess what they will do when they get angry? They will likely swear. If you cheat on your taxes to save some extra money, guess what your kids will likely do when they fill out their taxes? Where do you think Isaac got the idea to lie about being married anyways? He got it from his father. But Isaac's sin demonstrates that neither Abraham nor Isaac was righteous enough to represent us before God. They both needed a Savior. As old covenant heads of the church, they picture Jesus Christ, the only one who can bring us to God. Now, children and young people, you see here from Isaac's sin that you cannot use your parents' sin and weaknesses as an excuse not to believe in Christ. Your parents need a Savior just like you. Even as Christians, we sin. And so Abraham's sin was no excuse for Isaac. He couldn't say, well, that's the example I was given. Well, that didn't force him to make that choice. Isaac's sin demonstrates that we are at the same time righteous, but also sinners. Notice how strange it seems. Here, God appears to Isaac, preaches the gospel again to him. Isaac affirms his trust in God by remaining in the land. And then Isaac lies because he does not trust God to protect him. Think, how does that happen so quickly? Well, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know exactly how that happens so quickly. We do that all the time. Martin Luther used the Latin phrase, and forgive my terrible Latin, simul justus et peccato, which means at the same time justified and sinner. We are righteous in that we have been declared righteous because Christ's righteousness has been applied to our account. But we are still sinners. And though the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to make us more like Christ, that is not the basis of our standing before God, what Christ is doing in us. It is what Christ has done outside of us and for us that is our standing before God. Now, when you understand what Luther was saying, you can admit your sins more freely before God and others because you are already justified. You do not need to struggle to be accepted and loved by God. You do not need to constantly defend yourself or hide behind your own righteousness or be surprised that you struggle with sin. We all do. But the beauty of this passage is that even though Isaac fails to trust God, God is faithful to him anyway. Now it is interesting that when it came to food, Isaac trusted the Lord. But when it came to protecting himself, Isaac didn't trust the Lord. Each of us has areas where we are strong and areas where we are easily tempted. Now the evil one knows this also about you. So be aware of your weaknesses. Now look down at verse 8. Here is the irony. Isaac had been in Gerar a very long time before the king looked out the window and noticed the way he was treating Rebekah. They must be married. The irony is that Isaac and Rebekah had been there so long, but nobody had touched Rebekah. God had been protecting her all the time. He didn't need Isaac to lie for him to do so. And thus, even at those times you are unfaithful and run to Egypt, God is faithful. He is still protecting you and ensuring that you remain His own, just like with Isaac and Rebekah. So as the passage ends, Abimelech remembers what happened when his father tried to harm or almost harm Sarah, that God threatened him with death. And so with fear of God, Abimelech first rebukes Isaac and then warns the people not to touch Isaac or Rebekah. And here is God again protecting them even though they had failed him. Such is the nature of grace, is it not? And so let us sum up our passage this morning. The famine connection between Abraham and Isaac teaches you that God will bring famine to your life, one way or another. And this is not a sign of God's displeasure. This is given to teach you to trust Him. And the reason you can trust Him is based upon the second connection, the principle of representation. You can trust God will love and protect you because He accepts you on the basis of another's work, of Christ, just as Isaac was blessed because of Abraham's work and not his own. The blessings given to Isaac are all the blessings of the gospel in picture, the same blessings God has given you. God said to Isaac, I will be with you. When you believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit filled you. He is with you. God told Isaac, I will bless you. Ephesians 1 says, in Christ we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now I'm sure when Isaac was rebuked by an unbeliever, he didn't feel very blessed. But even that was a blessing from God. When you sin and are rebuked, whether by your spouse or your pastor or even an unbeliever, consider this from God. He uses these rebukes to strengthen you and to teach you to trust Him. Do not chafe under God's loving hand of correction. God said to Isaac, to you and your offspring, I will give these lands. The offspring of Isaac is Jesus Christ. The lands are fulfilled in the new heavens and earth that Christ won for His people. God said to Isaac, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Christ is the seed, and the gospel is blessing people in every nation right now. The sin of Isaac reminds you that you will fall. You will struggle with sin. You will constantly be tempted to worry and to take matters into your own hands, to go down to your Egypt, whatever that may be. But remember, beloved, the love and favor God grants you is based upon the actions of Jesus Christ, not your own. Since all these blessings are yours, you do not need to go down to Egypt. Whether that be sinful relationships or greed or lust or revenge or gossip or boasting in yourself or lying. Instead, trust in the Lord, your God, who has blessed you eternally through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Father, thank You for Your Word to us this day. May You use it to strengthen our souls. and bring your word to our remembrance in the difficult times in our week when we are tempted, and to remember that our blessing flows through Christ, not because of us, but because of Him. Keep this in our minds and hearts always, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to change the closing hymn. Instead of